As Rob pointed out, this last week, as probably all of you are aware, was a week of good news, at least from the Center for Disease Control. I find it almost ironic that over the last year or so, there have been those who have pointed to the CDC and said, look, they're telling us we have to wear masks, so we need to wear masks. And there's been controversy about wearing masks because the CDC has told us we should do that. Now the CDC is saying it's okay not to wear masks in certain places. And the people who were not for masks are saying, listen to the CDC. And the people who've been for masks are saying, I'm not sure I'm ready for that. It's kind of interesting, the ironies of this pandemic. As Rob mentioned, we're working on that here in our church. And I feel like as we're trying to worship God together, and we've said we want to be careful about singing because singing can be a dangerous thing according to the virus, that's going to be one of the first things we'll address. Because I was thinking today as I just so wanted to belt out the words of the songs. When Jesus said to the Pharisees, if the crowd keeps silent, the rocks was burst forth in song. So we're still working through it. But it has been a pretty amazing year plus. I think one of the things that I am hopeful for, I'm certainly not a prophet, I certainly don't know and have any inside information, and I could be wrong, but as I heard the report from the CDC this week, I was encouraged. Encouraged that they're thinking that the vaccines may be doing a good work, that we may soon be able to worship without masks and gather. We can gather without masks with people, at least according to the guidelines, who have been vaccinated. So we're seeing the potential to return to normal. And that's good. But you don't need me to tell you. I've had enough conversations with many of you, if not most of you, about how challenging this last 15 months has been. We've experienced so many things. The pandemic just being at the center of it, but the pandemic not being the only thing. All that we've been through, you know as well as I do, I don't have to rehearse all of the things that have happened, but it's created frustration and tension and unrest and fear, and all of that has bubbled over in our society. Whether it's frustration over the political scene, which seems to have abated a little bit, but it's still there. Whether there's concern about finances, things are getting better for some, but not for everybody. Whether it's tension about race, it's all surfaced, has yet to be worked through. All these things are out there at this point. And yet the hope that perhaps the pandemic may be over gives us a sense that maybe there's a way through some of these things. Now, I mention all that because one of the questions that I have as I think about people unmasking and those of you who are online feeling comfortable coming back to church and all of us getting back into whatever the new normal is going to be is, what does that mean for us? What does it mean for us as Christians? What does it mean for us as a church? I think it's an important question to ask because out of all the foment of this last year, it seems like there are opportunities. In the book Future Church, Ed Stetzer writes the preface to this book. And this is what he writes. Not only have the fears and frustrations of this past year been personally challenging, the events of the year gone by have rocked our nation and our world. Stetzer notes that in the course of history, there are breakthrough moments, tipping points, some call them. There was John Huss and other dissenters who back in the 1500s had concerns about the established church, and then suddenly there was the swing of a hammer and 95 theses are nailed to the church door. At that moment, things are tipped and the Protestant Reformation breaks through. Sutzer adds, we may be in one of those moments in regard to the church and its mission. We need to lean into the moment and see how God is moving in our midst. So how is God moving? What is God up to? Well, I'm not a prophet. I really can't answer that question well, but I certainly see that there are things that have surfaced over the course of the last 15 months or so that I think are shaping our thinking. We've seen, for example, at least it's been demonstrated, whether we've taken note of it, that politics is not the answer. This last week, as many of you noted, Liz Cheney was removed from her position as like the number three most powerful Republican in Washington. Now there's discussion that maybe a third political party will emerge, taking the center of the Republican Party and the center of the Democratic Party and having a third party. Whether or not that happens or not, could be a good thing, it might not be, but one thing that I'm convinced of, the answer is not found in politics. The church, over the course of the last election, not our church primarily, but the church across America, was largely divided by the whole political process. We who want to exert our authority have missed the boat. Now, as Christians, as Americans, we have the freedom to express our opinion and we should vote. But our authority in our nation is not going to be found primarily at the voting place. Perhaps that's one of the reasons that the church was so divided by the last election. We focused on the wrong authority. In the course of the last 15 months, we've obviously seen the racial tensions that have divided our nation. That could be a great opportunity. Now that those of us who are in the majority, who are white, are becoming more aware of what others, whether they're African American or Asian or Hispanic or what other minorities, what they are facing, maybe there's an opportunity for change that wasn't there before. Whatever it is, the fears that have been part of this last year that have bubbled to the surface that make this a potential tipping point, give us an opportunity as we come back to church, we figure out our new normal in the church, for saying, what do we do now? I would like to tell you exactly what God is doing in all this. All I can do is see the foment, the things that have bubbled to the surface that are there for us to have to deal with. The thing that I can tell you and the thing that I want to tell you this morning is not exactly what God is doing, but rather what God has called us to do. And that's what I want to talk to you about for the next few minutes. What is God's mission for our church? I was thinking that this is an opportunity for us to reimagine the church. What does God want to do in our church at this point in time as we come back to church, as we begin to think about, okay, all the things that we've not been able to do, now we can do them. What are the things that are going to be most important? In order to reimagine what the church might be, I think we have to get back to what Jesus called the church to be. So if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 28. It's a very familiar portion of Scripture. But don't let the familiarity of this passage cause you to say, oh, I've heard this before. I know what's going to be said. I think one of the things that we need to recognize and face as Christians is that this pandemic can help reorient us, help us to center ourselves in what God has called us to do. And we're never going to be doing that if we don't look at what he's called us to do. So beginning in verse 16, let me just read these words. I'll put them up on the screen too. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When he saw them, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." Let me just remind you of the setting of this event. I had to remind myself that this is not the very last thing that Jesus said before he left this earth. If you read in Acts chapter 1, which was Jesus' final words to his disciples, you discover that those words were spoken to his disciples on the Mount of Olives, which is outside of Jerusalem. We're told here that he met with the 11 in Galilee, which is in the northern part of Israel. So after Jesus was raised from the dead, he apparently told his disciples, "We're going to meet in Galilee," and told them where, and they all gathered. And so here, following Jesus' amazing resurrection, he commissions his disciples. The thing that has always puzzled me, and I have to tell you, I don't have a definitive answer for this, is the fact that it says, then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, and then it says, verse 17, when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. I've never fully been able to sort out how that's possible. If the 11 disciples, one of whom would have been Thomas, had seen Jesus alive from the dead, and Thomas himself had placed his hands in the side of his Lord and just fell down and worshiped him, how can it say that they doubted? Well, there are a couple answers, none of which are totally what I die for. One answer is we're told over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 5, that there was a time when Jesus was seen by over 500 people at the same time. So it's possible that this may be that event. So that when it says they worshiped him, but some doubted, it may mean some other than the 11. That certainly is a very real possibility. The biggest problem I have with that is that verse 16 speaks only of the 11 disciples. So it's an argument from silence, but that may be part of it. Another thing that occurred to me that strikes me more just the way I am, and that is that the doubt may not have been about Jesus or that he had been raised from the dead, but just doubt about what happens now. What's God got planned? How do I fit into that? And that's where we are today. What's God's plan for the church? Do you have a place in that? Is God really at work? And I'm sure that most of us are trusting that God wants to do something great, but some of us may be so disillusioned and frustrated and so insecure about our own abilities that we doubt that God can do anything about this. I don't know if that's what happened here, but I know that is what can happen here. And so it's worth realizing that whatever people's doubt was, as Jesus speaks to them, he seeks to alleviate their doubt. And he seeks to alleviate their doubt, not by telling them how powerful and important and influential they are, but how powerful and influential and important he is. He says, as you have heard, verse 18, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations." If you've heard me preach on this before, and I hope most of you have, because this is central to who we are as a church and what our mission is as a church, this response that Jesus gave his disciples almost doesn't make sense. After all, Jesus' disciples have come to Galilee to see the risen Christ, the one who's conquered death, the one who, as far as they're concerned, is ready to establish his kingdom, ready to move forward with his big plan. And if you'll remember, they're thinking, "Okay, Jesus, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? Tell us what you're going to do." And you know that's that Jesus answers that by saying, "I'm sending you. It's not what I'm going to do. It's what you're going to do, what I'm going to do through you." The mission of God is Christ at work in us and through us to reach our fallen world. We need to remember that, because so often, I think when we think about the church, we think of the church as a place for us to be renewed and refreshed, and that's the end product. It is a place for us to gather to worship, and that's all that we do. But as I reflect upon our mission, I realize that we're not called just to be blessed. We're called to be a blessing. It's worth noting, and this is a main point I want to make here, when Jesus tells his disciples to go, his go is different than what many of us pastors encourage our parishioners to do. We say, go to church, go to the Sunday service, go to Sunday school, go to whatever, the activities of the church. Jesus says, go into the world. And I think that there's a problem when we confuse the end with the means. The mission that we are called to, the mission we're called to at this tipping point in time, is to make a difference in our society, to go to our neighbors, to our friends, to the uttermost parts of the earth, wherever God enables us to be influencers for his kingdom, and to do that. We're not commanded necessarily to go to church. So those of you who are Zooming at home and you're thinking, do I want to go back to church or not? I guess pastor's saying, I don't need to be at church. That's really not what I'm saying. But I am saying that that's not the mission of the church. If we sell out to a mission of the church that is show up on Sunday, put in an hour on Sunday, maybe go to a small group some other time, and we have fulfilled our mission to God, we've totally lost focus on what God has called us to do. His calling is not that we go to church, it's that the church go to the world. You see, we won't understand how important this gathering is on Sunday morning and the things that we do as a church the rest of the week unless we keep in mind that we're called to something greater, something that's hard. It's hard to represent Christ on your job. It's hard to be a witness to your neighbor. It's not easy to stand up and be agents for justice in an unjust world and speak the truth in love to people. That's not easy, but those are things we're commanded to do. That's why we need to come together and to worship. That's why we need to come together and encourage each other, why we need to gather to fellowship. The church is needed as the means to the end of reaching the world. Now, as many of you know, one of the great statements of the church is that the chief end of man is to worship God and enjoy him forever. I certainly agree with that. But when the reformers put that together, that statement didn't mean to worship God simply on a Sunday morning. It's to worship God with our whole life. It's like what Paul says in Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so you may know the good and acceptable will of God. The worship we're called to is not just a Sunday morning gathering, though that's essential to being centered in God. It's a worship of our lives and our resources and our talents and our abilities and our time and all that we have. So we're not going to know what God wants us to do until we understand the mission He's called us to be on. Lord willing, if we are reaching the end of the pandemic and we're restarting things as a church, we need to keep in mind what it is that we're called to do here in Westchester and in the world. I know that I can easily settle as a pastor for just conducting activities of the church, making sure the worship service goes well, making sure we have small groups running and keeping things moving. Those aren't bad things. But too often, any of us can let those things be the focus of what the church is about. Jesus makes it clear to his disciples, clear to us, that we are called to go to make disciples. He says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to do everything that I have commanded you to do. And surely, I am with you always to the very end of the age. Our command to make disciples has two different elements to it. He literally says, as you go about your business, as you live your life, make disciples. That means if you're a mom, as you go about your task as a mom, look for opportunities to make disciples of your children, of your neighbors, of your friends. If you're a business person and you're working on the job and most of your time is spent, whether it's in person or at work, you have that opportunity to make disciples. Now, making disciples has two parts to it. He talks about baptizing and instructing. Baptizing is, I think, just speaking of getting people started in the Christian life. I've often told people, especially when we do the newcomers class, that if you ask the average Christian back in the time of the New Testament, when did you become a Christian? I'm convinced most of them, if not all of them, would say, well, I was baptized, and they give you the time, and that's when they publicly announce their allegiance to Christ. We separate that out in the 21st century. We say, well, I trusted Jesus when I prayed a prayer on such and such a date. And truly, as I tell people, there's no amount of water that's going to change your heart. But baptism in the New Testament is the public declaration that I am all in for God. And so it is not surprising if that's the public declaration of your commitment to Christ, that it can be the beginning of a relationship. So making disciples begins by introducing people to Jesus, helping them to know who He is, what He's done for them, their hope in Him. And then making disciples has to do with teaching them to do all that I've commanded. The church can be a place for introducing people to Jesus. I've been blessed to share the good news of the gospel of Jesus with people from this pulpit. And people have trusted Christ. It can happen in the church, but more often, more significantly, are the opportunities that you have with your family members, with your friends, with your neighbors, with the people you work with, to introduce them to Jesus. But once people know Him, they need to grow in him. And that's where the church can be very helpful, because there are people in the church, some who particularly have gifts of teaching. And people can come to the church, come to a small group, gather with other Christians, and learn the Bible, and learn what God has to say for their lives. So the church is important. In fact, it's critical to Christ's mission. But we don't need to command people to go to church if they're not willing to go into the world. If we go into the world, we're going to recognize our need for the church. If I'm trying to stand up for God in an environment that really doesn't recognize him, I need your support and your encouragement to help me take that stand. If I am struggling for what to say to my unsaved family member, I need some of you to come alongside and give me some counsel, some instruction. I think one of the problems that is happening in the church in the United States today is that we have made this mistake of ends for means. We tell people, if you're a good Christian, you're going to go to church. And we've lost sight of what Christ has told us to do, to go to the world. Just to say it visually, Christ's command is not to go to church. His command is to go to the world. Now, hear me well. Please hear me well. I hope getting us on mission will help strengthen our church. I'm convinced it will. Because the more sold out we are to what God wants to do through us in our neighborhoods, in our community, in our world, the more we're going to need the fellowship and the support and the prayers and the worship that we find when we gather together. But if all we do is entertain ourselves on a Sunday and build a few friendships, we're selling the church short, and we're totally abdicating the mission that Christ has called us to. So this is a really simple message, but it's an important one, because I think, at least as I've wrestled with this through the pandemic, I've seen people, I was just with a group of pastors this last week, and a number of them said to me, you know, I don't really know when our church fully gets back to meeting in person, who's going to be there? We've been separated for so long, it's hard to know who's in our church and who isn't. Well, what a great opportunity for us as we begin to re-engage, to make sure we keep focused on what Christ commands us as his disciples to do. This has been a tumultuous year. I'm going to just skip to the last slide here. It's more than 2020, the beginning of 2021. It's been, you know, all the things have gone on. We've rehearsed them already. I don't need to bring them up again, but it's been a year of tumult. But we need to recognize that this could be a tipping point in history for God. I mean, so many things have surfaced. We know that the ultimate answer to the issues of race, the issues of economic disparity, the issues of hope in a hopeless world are not political issues. They're spiritual issues. They come when people lay down their lives for one another, put other people first. They come when Jesus is first in our lives and his mission is first on our agenda. And when we recognize that, then the church will be what the church is supposed to be, and our gathering will not be incidental. It'll be essential to equip us to be what God wants us to be for the mission for which he has called us. I hope what the CDC came up with this week is not just a shot in the dark. I hope that we really have turned a corner and that we'll get more people vaccinated to the point that we gain herd immunity and put this behind us. But even if we don't, even if there's a sad turn in the future, and we've seen a lot of those over the last few months, our mission is still the same. And the opportunities before us may be greater than ever before. If this is a tipping point, as Christians, we need to know what we're called to do. We're called to go to the world, introduce people to Jesus Christ, and instruct them so they can follow him. And when we do that, the church can be the essential people of God that God has called us to be. Let's pray together. Our Lord and our God, this is a pretty simple message. And yet it's one that I think, well, I can only speak for myself that I need to be reminded of it. Lord, you've not called us, even though we're going to spend time talking about the business of the church, and that's essential for the mission of the church. You've not called us primarily to be about collecting offerings and putting people in places of service. You've called us to make a difference in the world. And when we keep that straight, all the other priorities will take a better place. Lord, help me as pastor, help our elders, help us as your people. Keep in mind what you've called us to do. Lord, give us your authority, your power to be the people you want us to be in these difficult days. And we ask these things for the sake of your kingdom. Amen.